Whenever a new work or a new development in an existing work gets underway, inevitably there comes a testing time. It may come in the form of opposition to the work, to the worker, or it may come in the form of some obstacles that need to be surmounted. But in any case, it will usually be a test in the area of commitment to us as we seek to continue in that work. We may come to the place that we ask ourselves, when the going gets tough, do I need to continue with this thing when there are so many problems? I have so much fear. There is so much discouragement. Do I have to continue with this? Such a test came to one who was recently chosen and inaugurated as the first monarch of Israel. I refer to King Saul. And the details of this great test that he encountered are found there in 1 Samuel chapter 11. So as we continue with this part of our studies in 1 Samuel, which sees us focusing on the life of King Saul, I want us to notice this great test that confronted him. I want you to notice, first of all, the report he heard. This shows how the test came to him. Notice verse 5. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field. And Saul said, "What aileth the people that they weep?" And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. The report had several particulars. These are those particulars. Jabesh Gilead lay on the eastern side of the River Jordan in the land of the land of Israel. And nearby them were the Ammonites, descendants of Lot. These Ammonites turned out to be enemies to the people of God and had to be dealt with in times past in their history. But in verse 1 of chapter 11, we learn of the invasion. They took it into their minds that they would invade Jabesh Gilead, and then they laid siege against that part of Israel. And then there came the abject surrender. Notice verse 1. Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, "Make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee." What cowardice! What fear! What cringing! Instead of taking out their weapons and fighting against them in an abject, ignominious manner, they say, "No, we don't want to battle with thee. Let's talk about terms." And so we see how they were humiliated in their surrender. Verse 2, Nahash answered them, "On this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel." Oh, he believed, all right, this king, in putting the knife in and turning it round and round inside. He was adding insult to injury. He was going to make them grovel. He says, "All right, you want to surrender. You're looking terms. I'll tell you what the terms are. Let us put out the right eye of every one of you there." As well as there being reproach for them, it meant they were incapacitated. They would never be able to fight against their enemies again. So that was a bridge too far for these men of Jabesh Gilead. They said, "Give us some time to think about it." They had in mind if they could get somebody in the country to come and fight for them, then they would have a go at the Ammonites. The Ammonites didn't seem to think there was any fear, so they allowed them to go along that line. And the men of Jabesh Gilead sent their messengers to Gibeah, where their recently appointed king had his residence. Saul wasn't about at the time, but he was to learn of the awful conditions that prevailed. What distress was caused whenever this message was brought? Notice verse 4. Then came the messengers of Gibeah of Saul, to Gibeah of Saul, and told the tidings in the ears of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. Can you imagine that? These inhabitants hurrying in to Gibeah from Jabesh-Gilead. The residents of Jabesh-Gilead knowing that there's something amiss here. Then they hear the awful tale of woe. And all of that area breaks out into weeping. Saul's not about. He didn't have a palace yet. He was still pursuing his ordinary avocation. He was a farmer. He was looking after the herd. And it appears he was taking them out of the field. In verse 5, behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field. And Saul said, what aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh-Gilead. Now Saul has had knowledge of the fact. The matter has reached him. He's the one responsible now. He has got to do something. Ladies and gentlemen and young people, there arrive times with us when we enter situations in which we must act. We must make decisions. We have got to follow through those decisions. We're Christians. It's our responsibility to act. And maybe I'm speaking to somebody who's not a Christian here. And God has been dealing with you over this last period of time. And He has brought you now to the place where your life is at a crossroads. And you're about to take a new turn. You have got to act. You have got to make a great decision. A test has come for you in the house of God this morning. Are you going to close with Christ? Or are you going to harden your heart against Him further? You've got to decide. And Christian, you have just recently entered a new phase of Christian work, perhaps. And you've done it with zeal and relish. But you're learning now there are difficulties. A test has come. Are you going to throw in the towel? Are you going to go back to your corner? Are you not going to come out and get involved in the contest? You have got the decision to make. Big testing time for Saul. Big testing time for you. But notice in the second place, not only the report he heard, but notice the response he made. Notice verse 6. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard these things, or these tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces, and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. The two things about this response. First of all, there was the anger that he felt. And I want you to notice that that anger came when he was under the control of the Holy Spirit. This anger kindled within him like a fire that was lighting up that goes all of the flame. You have seen it. We don't see it so much now in our fireplaces at home, but you have seen it, that whenever a fire is beginning to kindle, the flame is beginning to lick around the sticks or the burners, whatever they are, until suddenly it seems to have triumphed and the whole lot is in a blaze. This is what it's saying here, that Saul's anger kindled greatly. He went on fire. The anger did. What a response. There was indignation at the Ammonites putting his people to such plight. There was a feeling of sorrow for his people that were subject to the Ammonites, and a feeling of disdain that they were willing to surrender themselves so easily. You know, there are times that it is proper to be angry. The Bible is not against anger. It's unrighteous anger that the Bible is against. Just let me read to you, and you can take these down if you're taking notes, of verse 6 of chapter 5 of the book of Nehemiah. And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Why was he angry? Because his people were being ripped off by the nobles of the land with high taxation and with terrible interest rates they were charging. Read the story in Nehemiah 5. That caused anger to Nehemiah. The Lord Jesus went into a synagogue in Mark chapter 3, and there was a man there that had a malfunctioning hand, a withered hand. And the Bible tells us that the scribes and Pharisees watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. They were out to get the Lord Jesus, to try to trip him up. And the Bible says in verse 5 of Mark 3, when he, that is the Lord Jesus, had looked round about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. So the Lord was angry. Nehemiah was angry. Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verse 26, and he says, be ye angry and sin not. In other words, there is a time to be angry and you're not sinning when you are angry. The question is, what motivates us to anger? What causes us to anger? Is it our hurt feelings? Is it our impetuosity? Is it our folly? Is it our sin? Is it our jealousy? Or is it for the glory of God? When it concerns the glory of God, it's perfectly in order to be angry. God's people need to be angry at times against the apostasy and against wickedness. But notice not only the anger he felt, notice the action he took. We're told in verse 8, if we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 11, that he took a yoke of oxen, a couple of oxen, and he cut them in pieces, and he sent them throughout the land, and he says, this is what's going to be done to your oxen if you don't rally here for the cause of the men of Jabesh-Gilead. And the Bible tells us that those men, the fear of God laid hold upon them, and they came out with one consent. What action? The anger he felt. Summoned the army, the militia. May not have been a trained army at that stage. Then he assembled them together, 330,000 soldiers that were going to march about 60 miles away to Jabesh-Gilead. And then there was something else what he did. He assured the people who were being besieged. Notice the wording of verse 9 of 1 Samuel 11. And they said unto the messengers that came, thus shall you say unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. So the messengers went back and got word, Saul is coming with an army to deliver you. Oh, the response. This man, Saul, was meeting this test head on. It was a big test too. Remember, he was out in the fields working the cattle, working the herd. He was not the first to hear of the plight of his people in the eastern part of the land. But whenever he came into Gibeah, his home place, and saw the state of things, the people all weeping, the Spirit of God came upon him. And that's the thing I want to draw your attention to now, the resource that he possessed. Notice this particular sixth verse of 1 Samuel 11. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. Notice how the Spirit of God and righteous indignation are linked together. This means the resource that he obtained, the Spirit of God coming upon him, that the Lord was enabling him to make the right response, to decide what to do with the situation. But not only was the Lord enabling him, the Lord was empowering him, equipping him, fitting him to engage in the undertaking. This work that you're being tested upon, Christian, is a work that's very important. And for it, you need the power of the Holy Ghost. It may be as a church officer. It may be as a children's worker, Sundays and Fridays and wherever else, Thursdays, wherever you're working, in the day school every day of the week. It may mean as a youth leader. It may mean working with elderly people, whatever the work is, you need to have that unction of the Holy Ghost upon your life and upon your service, or it will not be effective. Now, the Spirit of God has a manifold work. He's the one that brings enlightenment. If you're understanding your need of salvation, that is the work of the Spirit of God. If you go further, not only understand your need of salvation, but are concerned about your soul, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. If you're born again and are to be born again, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. If you want to live a holy, righteous life, bringing forth the fruit of Christian character, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. But there's something more than that that's needed. It's this mighty power that the Holy Ghost gives when He comes upon suddenly for a special work. I want you to come back. We're going to stay for a moment in the book of Judges. And I want you to turn with me to chapter 3. And we're going to go very quickly through this book till I show you these references, which are the same as what we've looked at in 1 Samuel 11, verse 6. Notice verse 10 of Judges chapter 3. Verse 9 and verse 10. When the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them even off Nile, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. The Spirit of God came upon him for that task. Notice chapter 6 in the very same book, but come down to verse 34. Verse 33, then verse 34, the case of Gideon. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. Notice chapter 11, and again the Ammonites are coming into view here. Chapter 11, the man called Jephthah. Now notice verse 29. Verse 28 first. Howbeit the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead. We come to the case of Samson now. Notice chapter 14 of this book, and turn to verse 19. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, and slew 30 men of the Philistines there. Notice chapter 15, again with regard to Samson. Notice verse 14. And when he came into Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands. What happened? The power of the Holy Ghost was experienced in his life in a sudden, decisive moment, fitting him, enabling him, and the others to do the work. And now he has come upon Saul. You remember the Lord Jesus, when he went into the synagogue of Nazareth in Luke chapter 4. He quoted from Isaiah 61, which says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel." And the Lord Jesus in Luke 4 turned to that very place. He said, "This is true of me." And the Lord Jesus, who is the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh, did not do his mighty works apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. You remember what Peter said in the home of Cornelius in Acts 10. That God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. He went about doing good. And whenever the disciples, and that would take in all of us, were given the great commission to go to the ends of the earth, this is what the Lord said: "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." Men and women in this church, in Christian service, we need the power of the Holy Ghost if our service is going to be effective and fruitful. And those who are meeting a test, those who have entered into a new level of their living with Christ and for Christ, those who are in a new development in Christian service, the tests will come. Discouragement will set in. There will be obstacles to surmount. You need, in order to do that, the Holy Ghost to come upon you. Pray for this to happen. The Lord Jesus says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him." Christian workers, I bring this before you. I'm emphasizing it. I'm repeating it. We need the Holy Spirit. And I'm pleading with you. Ask for Him to empower your life. We've seen the report that Saul heard, and we've seen the response he made and the resource that he obtained. Notice in the fourth place, the route that he accomplished. Turn with me to verse 10. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we will come out unto you, and ye shall do with us all that seemeth good unto you. The men of Jabesh are speaking to these Ammonites. I'm sure the Ammonites are wondering what's got into this crowd. They must be mad. But not so. Verse 11. It was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch, and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. Notice first of all about this rout that Saul accomplished. Notice the planning of it. He divided them into three companies. Now they marched. Seems they marched all night. And they came at the break of day into the battle scene. And what did Saul do? He divided them into three companies. Now who else did that before him? Do you remember Gideon? Gideon had 300 men in his army. Not 300,000, but 300. And he divided them into three groups of 100. And they routed the Midianites. I just put it to you. Did Saul follow that example? Did he think that Gideon was a good strategist that worked in Gideon's day? Was this the way to do it? Whatever the reason, there was planning went into it. But notice not only the planning of it, notice the performing of it. From the morning watch to noon, these people would not have been expecting them to come to work. In fact, they were not expecting any resistance at all. Certainly not in the strength in which it came. But notice how Saul performed it. We are told there in verse 11 that they slew the Ammonites from the morning watch until the heat of the day, probably about noonday, early morning to noonday. What a rout it was. And then those that fled, they were scattered so much that when they did flee, there weren't two of them able to stand together. Oh, what a victory. This man has passed the test with flying colors. The first big ordeal of him as a king. And he has passed it. And I put it to you, brethren and sisters, in the Lord's work. If you've come up against stiff resistance, and in your particular field of service here, you find an impasse. You don't seem to be able to make any progress. Don't think of turning back. Don't think of surrendering. Get before God. Ask Him for the power of the Holy Ghost. Ask Him to give you fresh strength and energy. And go through with God in the direction you're going for Him. But there's one last thing I want you to notice. And that is the recognition that was accorded to this man. Notice verse 12. The people said unto Samuel, seen in two ways, this recognition. Seen, first of all, in the calls that were made. Now, these children of Israel are calling to Samuel. Verse 12. The people said unto Samuel, who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. Remember, we saw last week at the end of chapter 10 that the children of Belial, the worthless people, they were skeptical of Saul. They disdained him. They wouldn't even bring him a gift, which was the customary thing to do to bring gifts. They wouldn't do it. But now that he has proved himself, the rest of the children of Israel are saying, where are those fellows? Bring them out that wouldn't acknowledge our king and we'll put them to death. And to Saul's credit, he says, no. He says, there's not going to be one of our people put to death this day. God has brought salvation to Israel this day. See how quick he was to acknowledge that God was behind it? God works through instrumentality. The instrumentality was Saul and Saul's army. But Saul was big enough and wise enough to know that God did it. And any blessing there is around this place, friend, while God uses human instrumentality, and we must be instruments in his hands, always keep your eye on the fact that it's God that does it, not man. So there was the call with regard to the slaying of these men at Belial, but Saul forbade that. Then there was the call that Samuel made to renew the kingship of Saul. Notice the wording in verse 14. Then said Samuel to the people, "Come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there." Oh, this was tremendous. You remember whenever we saw Saul coming on the scene and Samuel anointed him to be king, it was done quietly and privately. And then we saw the other week, last week, how it was done publicly. And now all the people are behind this matter. They feel that they have the say in the matter. And they want to renew that. And Saul is their favorite. He has got complete confidence of the people now. He's being recognized, and rightly so. But seen not only in the calls that were made, notice the celebration that took place in verse 15. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. What a change from what it was in Gibeah a day or two earlier. Whenever there was mourning and weeping and sorrow and grief. And now it has changed so quickly. There's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Men and women, maybe you've come to church today with a very heavy heart. Maybe you have a burden carried that you can't even share with anybody except the Lord. I want to tell you that God can lift that burden suddenly. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. God can do that. God, as you study the Word of God, acts very suddenly on occasions. The Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Look for that. And let me come back again to this big test. The big crisis for Saul had come and gone. Victory was given. And victory can be given to you too, whatever you are aware of that's looming this incoming week. Keep committed to God and his work. The well-being of many people may be dependent upon what you do with this test, just as it did for the men of Jabesh-Gilead, whatever Saul would do with the news that he heard. See the danger that others are facing? The unconverted, those that are lost. See that danger. Make your plans. Seek the power of the Holy Ghost. Make your plans subservient to God's will. Seek the power of the Holy Ghost. Go out and be determined to the means of their well-being and their salvation. And do not give in when the test comes. Go through with God. He'll guide you. He'll make you a stronger man, a stronger woman, as a result of the test having been faced and conquered by you. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank thee for this event in the life of this man. And oh, how he has started off his ministry, his service, wisely, courageously, graciously. May we learn from this event. Lord, we are going to be tested. The visions we have, the dreams that we have for thy work, they'll run into difficulty. Let us be prepared for that. And don't let us cringe and surrender and give up, but rather may the Spirit of God come upon us. May we go through with the matter. May we keep on keeping on. And grant, Lord, that we'll be not weary in well-doing, but give us the knowledge that in due season we shall reap. If we faint not, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.